All right, today we're going to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to have a topical message today, and then, God willing, we will begin a series on the book of 1 Timothy next Sunday. But before we start that, I wanted to give this topical message, which has the following title: Speaking the Truth in an Age of Social Media. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of ways we can communicate these days. Along with the internet, we have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and cell phones with messaging and all that kind of stuff. And overall, I think a lot of that's good, or it can be used for good things, but also it can be used for evil. And then you add that to a culture that has a growing hostility and divisiveness across many different issues, along with a 24-hour news cycle. We have news channels that have to sensationalize the news because they're trying to entertain, or people are getting an audience all day long, every day. You know, it used to be in the olden days, which I can remember, we had like three channels and the news would come on around supper time. Or if you missed that, you could watch it at nighttime and you could read the newspaper. And, well, we live in a very different world. So today we're going to think about speaking the truth in general, the gospel truth, as well as when we want to express our convictions about something and or we want to share our faith. What are some Christ-like biblical ways to go about doing that? And also, a lot of the application will focus on how we're using social media, because it's become a big thing in our culture. So we're kind of addressing two things at once. If you're someone that doesn't use social media, today's message, I believe, will still be relevant, because the principles about how we speak truth will apply whether we're doing it through social media, in person, on the phone, preaching, teaching, or whatever. So, on that note, we're going to pick up in Ephesians and chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul is, he's just got done with three lofty, theologically rich chapters about Christ and the gospel and so forth. Now he begins application. And the focus here is on the church maturing in Christ, reaching the fullness of Christ, and that includes living in unity with one another, that includes the fellowship of the church, church leaders equipping church people to do the work of the ministry. And a couple of things that Paul addresses in this passage has to do with speaking the truth. So we're going to start with verse 20. I'm going to reference different verses in this chapter throughout the sermon, but to begin with, we'll just read a few of the verses. So Ephesians 4, and we'll start with verse 20. After saying how we should not live like the Gentiles, we should not live like the world because of their ignorance and their hardness of heart, Paul says this: but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus. We praise you, as Paul says earlier in Ephesians, that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have a new identity. We have a new position, even as we're still living here on earth. And we pray, Father, that you would work in us, that we would be people who know the truth because we know you, Jesus, and people who can speak the truth in a Christ-like, God-glorifying manner, and in a way that can reach the lost world around us, in a way that can lovingly confront each other, and in a way that builds up the body of Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. little sound adjustment here. Can you hear me? Yes, no. All right, today, sorry to disappoint you, there's no main points, but we do have several sub-points, so here we go, number one. Love Christ and mature in Him through the fellowship, unity, and collective wisdom of the church. If we're speaking the truth, we need to know the truth. And as Paul says here in verse, I think it's verse 20, that the truth, or verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. So from a Christian standpoint, if we're going to know truth, we need to know a person. In fact, the truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And everything else rises out of that. And so when we're thinking about speaking the truth to our culture, to one another, and so forth, we want to make sure that we know the person who is the truth, and that's Jesus. So I'm starting off with this foundational point, which could be applied to a lot of things. But for today's purposes, it will help set the foundation for speaking the truth when we're using social media or we're interacting with one another. So Paul says, the truth is in Jesus. And here in this passage in chapter 4, there's a heavy emphasis on the need for us as believers to be in the fellowship of the church, to be united with one another, and to be built up through the wisdom and the gifts that the body has so that we mature in Christ and so that we're not tossed back and forth by all the different worldly views and false teachings that are out there, but rather we would speak the truth in love. So that's throughout here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let me just start with this foundation. When we're thinking about knowing and speaking the truth, it should rise out of a relationship with Jesus, that we love Him, the Son of God. And that it's not just me and Jesus, but my love for Christ is something that's built up because I'm part of a local fellowship. And that I'm maturing in Him and we're maturing in Him together. That includes the fellowship of the church, where we're engaged. We worship together. We're in a small group. We come to youth group. We have Christian friends. We pray together. We seek the Lord together. We're in the fellowship of the church. And the church leaders are seeking to equip one another to serve as with shepherd hearts, but also to build up each one of us in our gifts to serve the Lord. And that there'd be a unity of the church. Look in Ephesians, we'll start in verse 11. Paul says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Being involved in the fellowship of the church, seeking that unity, and out of that comes a maturity and a fullness in Christ. And so may we love Jesus, may we mature in Him by being involved in the fellowship of the church. And with that now, and a point that specifically relates to when we're speaking truth, that we would also seek the collective wisdom of the church. In other words, that we would learn from one another and that we would actively seek to learn from people who have a different experience or different insights than I do. And that includes non-Christians. We can learn things from them. But here, the focus in Ephesians 4 is within the church. And so that we would, when we're thinking about truth or we're thinking about how to respond to a cultural issue or something within the church, that we would proactively listen to people who have different spiritual gifts than I do. They have a different ethnic background than I do. Maybe they come from a different economic setting. Maybe they've had a different educational experience or career or work experience. Maybe they have different passions. And I want to learn from them so that when I'm thinking about an issue or I'm commenting or posting about an issue, it's not just what I think, but it's what the body of Christ collectively thinks. And that should help guide us when we think about truth and when we speak it. So that's just a foundational point. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but I just want to briefly highlight, when we think about how we view the culture, how we view things going on in the church or things on in the government, may we make sure that, first of all, we're seeking to grow in Christ, and it's in the fellowship of the church, and learn from one another, and then out of that foundation rises a better ability, it won't be perfect by any means, but a better ability to discern how to view the different issues that we're facing in our world and the different things that we read about or comment on social media or in personal conversations. So that's our starting point. Moving on, number two, walk the talk. Repenting of our blind spots, idols, and fears. Sometimes when we're speaking the truth as Christians, and this would be true of non-Christians, but I'm addressing Christians. Sometimes, let's just, for sake of argument, say that what we're saying is correct. But if we're not walking the talk, most people aren't going to want to listen. And Paul even begins this passage on this note. Look back in verse 1. Again, after this rich, lofty, awesome theology about Christ and the gospel, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Now, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the application, and here's how Paul starts off. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, reminding them he's writing this letter while he's in prison, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We have a phrase for that, which I've used here, walk the talk. If we're a Christian, we have a calling that's way beyond what we deserve or what we can earn. We're bearing the name of Christ. Let's walk the talk. And that includes the first point, loving Jesus and maturing in the fellowship of the church into the fullness of Christ. It also includes that we need to repent when we're wrong. And to look for, when I'm thinking about issues in the culture, issues in the government, issues in the church, issues in modern day life, what are my blind spots? What are the idols that are in my heart? What are the fears that I have? Because our blind spots, our idols, and our fears distort our perspective and how we look at things. And I'll give a couple examples as we move through the sermon. But at this point, I just want to say, are we even thinking about it? When I think about a certain issue, do I think, okay, first of all, I just know I have blind spots. Just by being a sinner, and even with that, just my own life experience, I'm not going to see it clearly. Only Jesus does. But I want to learn from others. I've got idols in my heart, things that I want to hold on to. And so that's going to then distort how I view something and seeing the right or wrong of whatever the issue is. Also, fears. If I'm afraid of losing something, or I'm afraid of something happening to me, or the direction of the culture, or something in the church, we should be concerned and on guard about doctrine, about life, about morality, and so forth. But we shouldn't be driven by fear. We need to walk the talk. And among other things, that includes we need to repent of our blind spots, our idols, and our hearts. Multiple times here in Ephesians 4, Paul is talks about, he says it different ways, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, getting rid of all bitterness and so forth. Getting rid of that sin, a daily confession of sin, and seeking to walk the talk so that when we speak truth, we recognize we're always going to fall short in this life. But people are going to be more willing to listen. Doesn't mean that they always will. But we're going to walk the talk so that when we do speak truth, whether it's in a conversation or to a friend or we post something on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is, that generally speaking and by the grace of God, we're speaking the truth and it's rising out of walking the talk first. Amen?
Amen.
Number three. Preach and lift up Christ, and don't be defined by what we're against. That does not mean don't confront sin. And part of this sermon will address that, and I have to do that in my own heart, as other preachers and teachers do. It's very humbling to try to put together a Bible study or a sermon, as I know many of you know. Because usually you come to a point like, well, I can't preach this, or I can't teach this. So part of the sermon is that we do need to confront sin. But we want to do it in a way where it's not that our ultimate focus is what we're against, but rather who we're for and who we're lifting up. And here in this passage, there's this theme that runs throughout Ephesians 4, which is it's lifting up Jesus. what he's done, and that we are to grow and mature in him. As Paul says in verse 13, that as the saints are doing the work of the ministry, equipped by the church leaders, we would all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our experience, and let's lift him up. The gospel is a Christ-centered message. Truth, the foundation of truth, is a person. His name is Jesus. Let's lift him up. He came into this world. He left his place in glory. He took on human flesh. He loved the Father, and the Father loved him. He called disciples to himself with a power that drew them. And when he called, you can read in Mark chapter 1, Andrew and Peter, James and John, they left and immediately followed him. He invited women to be part of the fellowship of his disciples. He had an authority in which he spoke as God, not just about him. A youth group, we were learning some of this Wednesday night, looking at how the fact that Jesus Christ is God and he's man. Lift up who he is. Spend some time talking about Jesus. The disciples that he chose for his apostles, it's quite intriguing. Some were common fishermen. At least one was a tax collector. Few were zealots. If you put that in modern-day political situation, you'd have Democrats, the ones that like the big taxes. You'd have maybe some of the supporters that are really zealous on the alt-right side. Doesn't mean Jesus overlooked sins that can go with that. But the people he called to himself, they were from all walks of life. Now the issue is, are you going to follow him as Lord? He had the power to heal the blind, raise the dead, calm the storm on the sea, and yet he allowed himself to be arrested. When the soldiers came for him, he said, "Who are you looking for?" He said, They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he." And the soldiers fell to the ground. There's a great military strategy for us. Then he allowed himself to be falsely accused. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was nailed to a cross between two criminals. He died. He lived a life we failed to live. He died the death we deserve. He rose from the dead. The Father raised him. He's God the Son. He has the power in of himself. But Scripture also emphasizes that the Father raised him, indicating that the Father approved of his life. He's the righteous one. He appeared to over 500 believers in his resurrected body. He ascended up to heaven. He reigns now. Revelation 1 speaks about Jesus, who is ruler of kings on earth, present tense. And he's coming back. And for those of us who will put our faith in Jesus, we can come into a relationship with a holy God who cannot stand sin, but we can boldly approach the throne because we're forgiven. Our sins are wiped clean. The guilt of our sin is taken away. Our shame is taken away. We have a joy and we have a peace. Some of the things talked about during the Lord's Supper. We have a power to face the challenges of life and to say no to sin. We have a love for our neighbors, people that are different than us, a love for our enemies. We have an ability to discern truth, not perfectly, but we have our eyes open. We begin to see things more from a Christ-centered perspective. We have a purpose for living that we can't find outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full." Let's lift him up. And as we do that, let's not be defined by what we're against. And I'm going to talk about confronting sin in a moment. But again, on this point, what it means is that we're talking more about Jesus than we are what we're against. Or as when we are speaking out about things that are wrong, that we're careful not to do it in a sinful, angry tone. Or where we're only emphasizing the things that we don't like and kind of overlooking other sins and so forth. We're not defined by what we're against. We preach and we lift up Christ. He's awesome. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Well, let's move on to number 4. Be quick to listen and slow to post. Is that what James says? almost. Allow me a little paraphrase here. Be quick to listen, and James says slow to, you know, slow to speak. I just thought I'd modify it a little in our age of social media. And as we do so, may it be in a way in which we're giving off more light than heat, and sometimes we're saying nothing at all. Giving off more light than heat, meaning we're spreading more insight than we are hostility. We're giving more revelation than we are divisiveness. Now, when we speak truth, it will be divisive, and it may arouse hostility. But may we do it in a way, as Paul says here in Ephesians 4, that we would speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes we're doing that, and again, it's still going to get a bad reaction if it's someone who disagrees and doesn't want to repent. But let's take James 1, it's verse 19, and let's apply it to social media as well as our conversations. Let's be quick to listen. So let's say I'm reading a Facebook blog and something gets me angry and I want to comment. Or maybe I'm instant messaging someone or Snapchatting or whatever it is, which, by the way, I announced at youth group, I'm now on Snapchat. Got a lot of laughs, I don't know why. Now that was 4 days ago and no one's friended me yet, but that's okay, I'm not upset. I have one Snapchat friend and that's Amy, so thumbs up to her. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought I'd say it. I really don't know how to use it. Amy has to kind of help me. So, and I turn it on, and all of a sudden I see myself, and it's kind of scary. I think I'll stick with Facebook. Maybe next Sunday it should be on how to use social media, but I can't preach that one. So anyways, what were we saying? Whether it's in conversation or we're messaging someone, and I think this can be with any of us. I think maybe with some of us that are younger, if, you know, James chapter 3, if we were to move on in the book of James, talks about how sinful the tongue is and that no one can tame it. But, of course, the point is that Jesus Christ is Lord and that it can be tamed by the power of the Spirit. But in and of ourselves, we can't tame the tongue. Well, that overflows into social media because we may not verbally be saying the words, but the things we're posting, the things we're messaging, we need to be careful. Sometimes we'll you know, we're angry at someone and the text or the message we'll send, we're sinning with symbolically with our tongue, but it's through messaging or whatever. Sometimes just stop. And if it's not the person you're messaging that you're angry about, maybe it's someone else that you're gossiping through instant messaging or whatever. Let's be quick to listen. Let's be slow to post. And let's seek to give off more light than heat. And sometimes say nothing at all. And this, I don't know, not necessarily that there's always a right way to handle any given situation or only one way, I mean. But, and there does come a time for defending ourselves or speaking up against what's wrong. But sometimes you just got to let some things go. Because we can't always be the morality police or whatever. And it takes discernment. But let's be quick to listen. Let's be slow to speak. A couple years ago, I gave a post, and then I ended up addressing this in a sermon as well. But Jerry Falwell Jr., who from the pulpit during Libertyville, the chapel service, with the largest Christian college in our country, and he kind of, in a jokingly way, made reference to the weapon that he had on him and how he could use that to take care of Muslims. Some Wheaton College students protested, and the Chicago Tribune ran an article about it, and so I posted the following. Thanks to the Chicago Tribune for posting this article. Thanks to the student leaders from Wheaton College who are calling upon evangelical leaders to follow the voice of Jesus and take a stand against the rhetoric and ideology of those like Jerry Falwell Jr., president of Liberty University, who recently preached the following, and I quote, "If more good people had concealed carry permits, then we could end those Muslims before they walk in and kill us. Let's teach them a lesson if they ever show up here." Then I added this. Two notes of clarification. Number one, I'm posting this not because I'm against laws allowing someone to carry a concealed weapon, but rather I strongly oppose the theology and heart behind what Falwell said and what it can lead people to think and do. Second note of clarification. Christians and Muslims are not united in their faith and theology, and I'm not downplaying the fundamental differences. To do so would be to compromise the gospel. But rather, I'm affirming the call to love all people as our neighbors and to embrace a gospel worldview, not one driven by self-righteousness, prejudice, or fear. Now I'm going to read one response I got. I won't say the name, but it was a Christian that I know. I'm going to say it because it was done publicly, number one. Number two, because it wasn't repented of. And number three, because it reflects sins that's in the church. Here's the response. And I quote, "Wheaton can take this superior attitude because thousands of Americans died fighting the Nazis and others, and thousands more fought back to hold back the advance of communism over 60 years. The little snots," referring to Wheaton students, "have had everything handed to them. Do they think David was wrong to fight to protect Israel? Today, Israel is surrounded by 1.2 billion people who want to wipe them off the face of the earth. Maybe Wheaton should clean its own house and get rid of the teachers who don't believe the Bible is true. Check out what the Southern Baptist Seminary has done. Wheaton has sent more people to hell than the devil himself." Then this person added, "There is no reason for a Muslim to come to a Christian country except to kill them." Earlier I referenced the fact that we need to repent of our blind spots, our idols, and our fears. That's an example of it. Let's be quick to listen and slow to post. Let's give off more light than heat. And sometimes, let's not say anything at all. Number five. Research before posting, and reference those more experienced than ourselves. Doesn't mean we can't ever give our opinions. I think that's good. And of course, this would be beyond, again, social media. But earlier, I think this summer, we did some highlights from Proverbs. And if in the first sermon from Proverbs chapter 2, there was this, and I'm still convicted as I think about it, but in chapter 2, Proverbs says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There's three ifs there. And so the first if is, will you receive the instruction that's being offered to you? The second if is, don't just receive it, but actually call out for it. And then the third if is an emphasis on how much we value it, like silver, and search for it as hidden treasure. Well, let's apply that principle to our posting. But when we want to comment or address an issue, let's ask for wisdom. Let's seek it. Let's do some research. So if you see, and this, again, with the 24-hour news cycle and the internet in general, that's a challenge because issues will come up, and they're very important, and they should be addressed. One of the challenges, sometimes the facts that come out initially aren't correct, and you're trying to understand the situation. Also, if you're you know, someone that does use social media and so forth, and you may want to respond, but you're trying to want to get the facts and I want to understand the situation and so forth. So here's just one principle. Let's, you know, research what the issue is. And so what you can do, I mean, we have this wonderful thing called Google, where you can Google things and just try to see, is there multiple sources out there that are addressing the same thing and saying the same thing? It's still not a guarantee we'll get it right, but at least it'll help. And then you can also turn to other people who, like when an issue comes up, for example, when President Trump began his presidency, and then one of the controversial issues that came up was had related to refugees and so forth. So I'm like, you know, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I just So part of how I want to understand is I'm going to research people who are not just commenting on this issue, but people who've devoted their life to that. So I would go and I would try to look at some people who were involved in this issue long before President Trump made this his decision, whether it was right or wrong or not. I want to be informed by people who know what they're talking about. I want to research the issue, and I want to reference others that know more about it than I do. And let me just say, both with this, well, for this whole sermon, but this last point about being quick to listen and slow to post, and on this point about researching before we post, let me say, I think it's a blessing to have social media and the internet. But because of how easy it is to use and how many people can read it and so forth, it magnifies our sins exponentially. So, in other words, if I'm in a conversation and I sin with my tongue in what I say to someone or what I say about someone, whether it's slander to someone's face or gossip, that's sin and it's bad. If I do it on Facebook, that sin is multiplied exponentially because so many people can read it. So when we're using social media, we need to take in mind that all sin is bad, but what it does is it magnifies either the good we're saying or the bad. So let's be on guard with that. Number six, speak the truth in love with holistic praise and confrontation. Twice in this passage, in this chapter, Paul references speaking the truth. And again, the focus primarily here is believers to one another. Along with that, we can take that principle and apply it to speaking to the culture and to the world. But let's speak the truth. Let's do it in love. He says that in verse 15. Rather than being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So let's seek to, as much as we can, understand issues, know the truth about something, ask for help, learn from those more well-versed than us, and then speak, and speak it in love, and be holistic in our praise and our confrontation. And by that I mean where we're not just going to pick a couple of our issues and address those and ignore other things. When it comes to the politics and culture, I mean, a couple easy examples. If you're more conservative, then you're going to be talking about same-sex marriage and abortion. If you're more on the liberal end, then it may be on racism, or if you feel that the poor or immigrants are being exploited. I personally think all those issues are important. But sometimes people with a loud voice on one of those issues are undermining themselves because they ignore or downplay the other issues. As Christians, we're called to address it all, and that doesn't mean we're always going to agree, but can we at least try to be holistic in what we're speaking out about and what we're addressing and so forth? I'll give two examples from a conservative and a liberal perspective. When it wasn't holistic, I saw this going around social media, and I couldn't figure out where it came from. You might have seen it. But it's addressing illegal immigration, and it was a picture of two stick people. You had John on one side and Juan on the other. John was legal, Juan was illegal. And then John had a wife, and Juan had a wife, and they each had a couple kids. And it was a stick person, but the head was a circle, and so John was clearly white, and Juan was clearly brown. So you had the white man and the Latino. And then they had a wife, and then it went down the list. Now, it's addressing an important issue, illegal immigration. In my opinion, it was highly oversimplified. It also made no mention of how our country and our laws sometimes do things to favor ourselves at the exploitation of other countries. That's a whole other sermon topic. So I would advise against using that model. But if you're going to use that model, let me just ask a question. Why does the person who's here legally have to be the white man? Why couldn't it be Jose and Juan? Jose with brown skin who's here illegally, and Juan who's brown skin who's here illegally. Why don't you take the prejudice and the race issue out of it? Why not just address it more holistically? I'd advise against that oversimplified model anyways, but that's one example. Here's another example on, that's more of a conservative one, we're failing Another one is with on a liberal end. I don't have time to address this fully, but John Koss, who's a Chicago Tribune article, just this last week had an article entitled "The Democratic Silence on Antifa is Dangerous." If you're not familiar with that, you've perhaps seen it, but for example, at Berkeley in California, there's these groups that they're Antifa, they're anti-fascist, they are against authoritative dictator rulership. This is an oversimplified explanation, I'll acknowledge that, but for the sake of time. And so they are against some of the things that liberal Democrats often are against, as well as others. One of the problems is they're very violent in their approach. And this is becoming more and more of a problem. And some of the liberals who are very quick to confront the sins of conservatives, if they're oppressing people through their power and so forth, some at least have been very silent about this. And it's awkward for them because this movement and this group has started back as a revolt against Hitler and the Nazis. But again, part of the problem is they're very violent in their approach. Part of the problem is, if the liberals are going to confront this movement, they're confronting a movement that is taking a stand against things in which they also disagree. And so it's very awkward. And so it's a great article. But basically, he's just saying you kind of have a double standard. You may rightly be confronting certain things that conservatives are doing wrong, but now comes along this violent movement that's associated with an ultra-white left liberalism, and at least some of these liberal Democrats are the silence is deafening. We need to be holistic in our praise, in acknowledging what people do right, as well as in our confrontation. And if we are going to pick and choose certain issues and ignore other ones, it undermines whatever truth we might be saying. Let me just briefly give one example of someone who, from my limited perspective, is doing it more holistically. It's a Latino pastor named Samuel Rodriguez. He is with the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. He has served on the advisory board to President George W. Bush, President Barack Obama, and currently President Donald Trump. And this is an article written by Jardine Malado, dated Friday, September 1st, 2017. And I'll just read part of it, and it'll probably make sense. Reverend Samuel Rodriguez has denounced critics who are calling on him and other Christian leaders to resign from President Donald Trump's Evangelical Advisory Board. Following the August 12th protests in Charlottesville, critics have called on members of the Evangelical Advisory Board to abandon the president because of his response to the violent incident that occurred during the rally. Critics were particularly angered over Trump's failure to quickly denounce white supremacists, as well as his remarks claiming they were very fine people on both sides and that both sides were to blame for the violence. Rodriguez, this Hispanic pastor, who was one of the six Christian leaders who spoke at Trump's inauguration, acknowledged that the president was wrong not to immediately call out the white supremacists, but he maintained that his involvement on the advisory board was his God-given assignment. The Hispanic evangelical leader argued that those calling for his resignation from the board are largely inconsistent. Where was that argument? Why don't you abandon? Why don't evangelical advisors abandon Obama when he affirmed and celebrated and advanced the cause of same-sex marriage? Where was the uproar when Obama expanded and funded Planned Parenthood, funded international abortions, he said. So in other words, the people that were criticizing him as of late had no criticism when he was serving President Barack Obama. Here's someone, again, from my limited perspective, who's trying to have a holistic approach in speaking truth. He's done it for George W. Bush, President Barack Obama, and now Donald Trump. And then the article goes on to quote him saying, Rodriguez raised the question whether critics have thought of the consequences. If members of the Evangelical Advisory Board were to abandon Trump, what if President Trump would not have a faith advisory board and no one speaking truth and love and mercy and grace and reconciliation to him? My point is people should be thanking God every single day for the faith advisory board. Now, it doesn't mean they're always saying things right, but he's trying to address multiple issues in a faithful way. Last point, number 7. Use social media for God's glory while spending more time in the Word and actually talking to people face to face. I mean, sometimes we just look funny. And I've done it, you know, we're sitting in the same room and we're on our phones. And again, I'm thankful for social media. Gwen and I, and our family, we have family and friends who, neither side of our family lives in this area. Sometimes we get to see what they're doing because it's posted on Facebook. We get to see pictures. We now have a son that lives 10 hours away. I like Facebook. I like social media. Let's just make sure we're using it for the glory of God. As Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, or on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram or Twitter, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And let me just say, if you're a Christian, let's say you've been a Christian for at least 3 years. I'll just pick a number. Let me ask this. Have you ever read through the whole New Testament? Let's say you've been a Christian for 6 years. Have you ever read through the whole Bible? And if not, and you spend a lot of time on social media, let me just say, you might want to think. Another way to say that is, let's say you have read through the whole Bible. Are you feeding on the Word of God? One of the dangers with social media, even if we're never sinning with what we post, is just how much time we can spend on it. And I'm preaching to myself as well. So let's use it for the glory of God. But let's make sure we're spending more time in the Word, and that we actually, once in a while, look at each other and talk to each other face to face. All the time?
God.
Let's pray.